Okay, there we go. And we want to thank all who worked tirelessly this week for the best VBS ever. It was so smooth, and I want to give praise to God and thanks especially to Emily Tiberi, who just worked the whole year in order to make this happen. And we just love you and are so thankful for what God did. Powerful messages from the life of Joseph, from Brother Klikas, and also powerful missionary story. Thank you, Vicky Garcia, as well. And all, everyone, just the crafts, everything was so amazing. The games, everything was superb. And most of all, you all have beautiful children. Isn't that a big bonus? Father-daughter camp out is coming up August 10th and 11th at Blackwell Forest Preserve. There is a sign-up sheet on the Welcome Center. Please, please avail yourself of that. $10 per family. So please sign up there. And you can just pay when you get there. Probably one of us will pay via credit card, and you can just pay cash to whoever pays. It'll probably be me. We also want to praise and thank God for those who've been praying for Alex Peace's asylum case. We asked people throughout the United States who knew him to appeal to their senators and representatives, and several sent a congressional inquiry on his case, and his first asylum interview was overturned, and he'll have a new interview. So that's a miracle. And God can use the Nebuchadnezzars of this world to work on his behalf. We praise the Lord for that. So pray for that. That's August 7th. It's a very important meeting. And then let's pray for Billy Russell. He's in the hospital with some chest pains. And so just let's pray for him. Let's also pray for Joyce as she recovers. Open your Bible, if you would, to Psalm 3. We are continuing in a short series through the Psalms, the first 10 Psalms. We'll end by the end of September, and then we'll go into the book of 1 Thessalonians. But right now, we're in the third psalm in a series entitled Shadow of the Almighty. The goal of this series is to teach us how to pray and how to walk with God. And, you know, even if you've been walking with God for a long time, sometimes your faith can be shaken. Would you agree? For whatever reason, that happened to me when Alex's case went up for asylum, and he was denied asylum on June 3rd on his birthday. And for some reason, that sent me spiraling. I don't know why, because I know we have a great God. But I thank God for my elders, and I thank God for my dear friends in this church, some of the men who really encouraged me to hold fast to God, and that God had a plan. And so God did have a plan. And as I just mentioned, his whole case, his whole first interview was thrown out, and now he has a new interview. But aren't there times in our life in which our faith is shaken? What do you do when life is hard? What do you do when some part of your life becomes shattered? Well, the whole purpose of this psalm is to teach us that nothing is beyond fixing with God. That God has a plan for all of the brokenness in your life. And you ought not to fear or despair, because we have a loving Heavenly Father. Now, this is expressly taught in this psalm, and we're going to see it over and over again this morning. So let's learn how we pray when we're paralyzed by fear and anxiety. How do we allow ourselves to be controlled and surrendered to God instead of surrendered to our fears? Let's stand as we read God's holy word in Psalm 3, which answers this question. The subscription, which is also inspired by the Holy Spirit, says this: a psalm of David when he fled from Absalom, his son. O Lord, how many are my foes? Many are rising against me. Many are saying of my soul, there is no salvation for him in God. Selah. But you, O Lord, are a shield about me, my glory and the lifter of my head. I cried aloud to the Lord, and he answered me from his holy hill. Selah. I lay down and slept. I woke again, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of many thousands of people who have set themselves against me all around. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for you strike all my enemies on the cheek. You break the teeth of the wicked. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessing be on your people. Selah. This is God's word. You may be seated. The Psalms have a language that teach us how to talk to God. And the Psalms are emotionally intense. There's anger, rejoicing, lament, and praise. In Jewish history, for thousands of years, observant Jews grew up memorizing most of the poetry in the Psalms. In fact, if you remember, our Lord Jesus used the Psalms in his language as he approached life. He was one among many of the Jews who had memorized much of the poetry in the Psalms. But Psalm 3 is a companion with Psalms 1 and 2. Psalms 1 and 2 teach us who Jesus is and that there are two paths. There is the path of the blessed man and there is the path of the wicked. And if you're on the path of the blessed man, you're going to exalt God's anointed king. And now we come through to find the benefits of worshiping the king. Now, Psalm 2 and Psalm 3 are contrasted against each other. Because in Psalm 2, we find that all are supposed to bow themselves before the Son of God, before the Messiah, before the Christ. And anyone who wants to try to get away from worshiping the Christ, God sits in his heaven, and what does he do? He laughs. Because it's absolute absurdity to fight against the Lord's anointed. And yet in Psalm 3, we find the anointed one fleeing from his throne. It's very interesting. Psalms 3 and 4 are also companion psalms. One probably written in the morning after David fled from his throne when his son Absalom rejected his father as king and had a coup and a conspiracy with the chief counselor Ahithophel, who was in David's mind and in the nation's mind like a prophet because he was so wise. And this, the wisest of all the men in Israel, turns his back on David and goes with Absalom and measures out a coup against Absalom's father. That means that Absalom is out to assassinate his father. He's going to kill his father. He's going to kill the king. And so I love Psalms 1 and 2 because it gives us the ideal. But Psalm 3 puts us into life. There are many who stand against, not just King David, but who stand against the Lord Jesus Christ and his people. And therefore, life is going to be hard. Life is often going to be hard. But as we read in this psalm, God can smash the teeth of the wicked. Remember that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. God will destroy those evil demonic forces. He will destroy the armies of Satan. And he will also destroy all those who follow the wicked one. And so we have hope that if we follow Christ, we will be delivered. That's the essence of this psalm. But you say, Pastor Matt, how do we get through those hard days? How do we get through those days knowing the truth? How can I preserve the peace of God in my heart? I'm so glad you asked, because I have four answers for you. What to do on your worst day ever? Well, the first thing that we learn in verses 1 and 2 is that instead of stewing over trials, we need to bring our fear to God. The first word in this psalm, the first phrase is, O Lord. And the word Lord, when you see it in this psalm, is the covenant name of God, Yahweh. Now, as I looked through the commentaries and looked at those who know Hebrew, because I don't, the consistent testimony of those who read this is this. Yahweh is the covenant name of God to such an extent that it is the equivalent of the New Testament, Abba, Father. So this is the worst day of David's life. You can find this narrative in 2 Samuel chapters 15 and following. And you know the story of David's life is very tragic. This is a king who had many sons. His firstborn son's name is Amnon. Amnon is a very wicked son. And he violates one of his sisters. And it's actually Absalom's sister from another wife. Okay? And Absalom is so angry that he assassinates his brother. Now, all of this family is in disarray because David had sinned greatly before the Lord. And while there is forgiveness with God when we sin, there are also consequences in life. And so David sinned against the Lord one day. You know the story. He was on his balcony and he saw a beautiful woman and he wanted her and he violated her. And she became pregnant. And you know the second part of the story, which is just as tragic as the first. In order to cover his sin, he went out and he put Uriah, one of his best soldiers, at the heat of the battle and drew up plans to assassinate Uriah and to cover his sin. But don't you know very well that you can't hide your sin? That you can be sure your sin will find you out. There's nothing hidden from the Lord, especially if you're God's child, by the way. And David is God's child. David is God's king. And David has sinned greatly. David has done wrong. David has really destroyed his testimony with his kids. And so his family is falling apart. But I want you to see the beauty of Psalm 3. He's not paralyzed because of his sin. He has written Psalm 51, which is a psalm of repentance. And he comes to God on his day, the worst day of his life, this day of tragedy, where his son Absalom has deceived the young people of the nation. He has stood by the door as a judge, and he's like the greatest politician you'll ever meet. He's handsome, and he's telling everyone, "Your case is good. Your case is good. We'll hear your case." And he deceives the nation. He deceives the generals. This army is young. This is David is 70. This is his last year of his life. And his last year, this is his worst day on earth. And his son has rejected him. His son wants to destroy him. And do we find him giving way to his fear in this psalm? Do we find him paralyzed by fear in this psalm? No. Was it certainly present? Sure. But was he giving way to his emotions? He was calling on Yahweh. Oh, Abba, Father. He was bringing his fear to God. Now, how many of you are good at doing on your problems? How many of you are really good at becoming paralyzed and just focusing on the problem? And you know all of the truth of who God is and what he has done for you. And yet, we focus on our problem. And it's kind of like a water bottle. If you hold out a water bottle, it's not really that great of a weight, is it? It doesn't really hurt you to hold on to that water bottle. But if you keep holding it, even though it's just maybe 8 ounces or 12 ounces, It gets harder and harder to hold as the minutes pass by and as the hours pass by, and eventually you can't hold it anymore. And that's exactly how weak we are. It can be something so small, but we are not meant to hold it as God's children. And David has taken a long time to learn this. Even though he's messed up in his life, he has sinned against the Lord in his life, yet he knows the first thing I need to do is I need to bring this to my Father in heaven. I don't need to stir myself up about this. I need to bring my fear, my problem, my trial. I need to bring it directly to the Lord. And he addresses God as Yahweh, Abba, Father. And he knows that he's God's king and that God will not forsake him. Look at the magnitude of this problem. He says, how many are my foes? Many are rising up against me. The older generation was fiercely loyal to David, but all of the young soldiers had been deceived by cunning Absalom, and they want to replace David with Absalom. And this is intensely personal. In 2 Samuel 16, Absalom becomes a stench in his father's nostrils and violates his father's concubines in a public setting on a roof. Absalom is evil. Absalom is wicked to the core. He's very deceptive because he looks so good on the outside, but he's rotten on the inside. But you have to remember this. This is David's son. So be very gentle when you see children going astray, because there's nothing that breaks the heart of a father or a mother than when their child has gone astray. And we see throughout 2 Samuel that David loves Absalom to the very end. And he's less concerned about his kingdom than he is about his son. And that's a good thing, parents. Whatever it is, especially if it is related to family, it's so heavy, it's so hard. But don't you have a Father in heaven? Don't you have a Yahweh? A God whose name is I Am, and you can say, oh, I Am, oh, the one who has created all things, who is my Father in heaven, not just Creator, but Father. This is the essence of the name I Am. He loves you. You have a father-child relationship with him. This is the essence of all prayer. It is the essence of fellowship with God, that you have a father-child relationship with God. And oh, look at how David is able to bring this great tragedy to God. Oh, how many are my foes. Many are rising against me. And it was true. Many, he says, are saying of my soul, there is no salvation for him in God. And there was Ahithophel. Remember, this is David's chief counselor who was considered like to be a prophet because he was so wise. And Ahithophel, who really was the wisdom behind David, turns on David and begins to back Absalom. And this is a real lesson for us. Cursed is the man who trusts in man. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord. No matter how wise you believe a Bible teacher to be, they are so fallible and they can change and they can turn. Don't trust man. Don't trust human, sinful people. Trust the Lord. Amen? And then there was Shimei. As David, it says in 2 Samuel 16, he's leaving Jerusalem. He's leaving the holy hill of Zion. Zion means fortress. And this is God's fortress. And he's leaving that holy hill and he's going over the brook Kidron and he's climbing up the Mount of Olives barefoot. And he's weeping and everyone is weeping with him. And Shimei, a descendant of Saul, comes out and curses David. and says, your kingdom is not legitimate. Your kingdom is not from God. It is from this world. And I love Abishai, who is one of the mighty men around David. He's got 30 mighty men surrounding him. And Abishai says, who is this dead dog? Let me cut off his head. How many of you would have just went like, yeah, cut off his head? But David says, no, Shimei is from the Lord to test me. And he receives the criticism, even though it be untrue. He receives it. And he says, this is from God. And he doesn't take up a battle where he shouldn't. He leaves the battle with the Lord. How many times do we get stirred up because we need to fight the Lord's battles? Listen, we need to let the Lord fight his battles. Amen? And then, of course, the hardest foe that he has against him is his son, Absalom. And there's not one of us who haven't made mistakes with our children. And yet there are some who have made terrible mistakes and their children are serving God faithfully. There are others who have made no mistakes and their children flee from God. There's a mystery in all of this. But we can all agree that it would have been easy for David to blame himself for Absalom. But he's not paralyzed by that thought. He's not. He's protected because he goes to the Lord. And instead of stewing over his trials, he blesses the Lord. He calls on the Lord and he brings his trials to the Lord. Many are saying of my soul, there is no salvation for him in God. Shimei certainly said this. And it says Selah. You say, what does that mean? Well, it could mean one of three things, and it probably means all three. One, in general, this word means to exalt. And secondly, it really means to bring your thoughts to an exalted level, to think about God. And to exalt God in the situation. And thirdly, musically, it was a mark in this psalm for the musicians to bring it to a crescendo. So this is a crescendo. There's many who are saying there is no salvation. I'm bringing this up to God. I'm lifting this up to God. I'm not holding it up for myself. I'm not stewing over it. I'm not killing myself over it. I'm lifting it up to the Lord. Selah. I'm thinking about this from God's perspective, not from man's perspective. And ultimately, this psalm is fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ because he is the ultimate anointed one. He is the Mashiach. He is the Messiah. And were there many who said there is no hope for God for him? There's no hope in God for him. There's no salvation. He's been rejected. He's on a cross. When Jesus came into the world, the Bible says he came unto his own and his own received him not. He was despised and rejected of men. A man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. So if you're going through trial and tragedy and horrific circumstances in your life, and you're in union with Jesus, listen, it's not God's punishment to you. You must understand this. And this is especially appropriate when we think about the life of David, because he had done so many things that were worthy of punishment. But remember, David said, as far as the east is from the west, so far as he removed my transgressions from me. And so it is with the child of God. Your trials are not about condemnation. They are about God's loving discipline to bring you closer to himself. He loves you. Isn't that comforting? And so you can bring your fears to God and not stew over them. Secondly, not only should you bring your fears to God and your problems to God and your trials to God and not stew over them, you need to find your identity in God, not in the words and condemnation of the world, or even the condemnation of your own heart. There's a beautiful verse in 1 John that says, if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart because he knows all things. See, you're not the determiner of your salvation, God is. Amen? And even though your heart condemns you at times, God has given you a whole book to tell you who you are and who you are not. You used to be a sinner, but now you're a saint who struggles with sin at times, but you are cleansed. You are righteous. You are perfected in the name of Jesus, in the person of Jesus. And your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. David knew who he was. Now he's 70 years old. This is the last year of his life. And so we see he could have condemned himself, but instead he comes to God as his father. And secondly, he claims God as his identity. He says, but you, O Lord, are a shield about me, my glory, the lifter of my head. In the New Testament, the identity language is even clearer. The Bible speaks of Christians being in Christ. So many times in the book of Ephesians and many of the epistles of Paul, the letters that he wrote, he says, you, Christian, are in Christ. You are a new creation in Christ. You are raised from death to life in Christ. You have been passed from death to life in Christ. You have an inheritance in Christ. You were dead. That was your old identity. You were dead in your trespasses and sins, but now you've been raised to new life in Christ. David renews his mind in the midst of this trial. This is what we ought to do. Trials and suffering reveal our theology. When that hard time comes, when that hard day comes, and you're paralyzed by fear, it reveals your theology. God wants us to renew our mind and think rightly about God. That's what we mean about theology. What do you think of when you think of God? That hard time is coming, saint, if it's not here already. You ought not to think your own thoughts. That's dangerous. Hollywood and Disney, they all say, trust your heart. God's word says, don't trust your heart. You'll never get it right if you trust your heart. Your heart is deceptive. Your emotions are deceptive. Don't trust your emotions. Don't trust your flesh. Your flesh is raging against God. Trust the book that he gave you to renew your mind, to renew your heart, to give you hope in Christ, and to get you out of that pit of despair. Because we don't have to despair when we think about God. We serve a mighty God. Amen? There's no despair, only praise. So make sure you understand who you are. That's what David is doing. He identifies as Yahweh's child. He says, Lord, you are my shield. There are literally tens of thousands of soldiers who want to put him to death. But he basically says, I know who I am. I belong to the covenant-keeping God. I am is my shield. That's what Lord means. I am is my shield. And he invokes the covenant name of God. He invokes that God, in essence, is his father. Now, there are some fathers on earth that will abandon their children, but our Father in heaven will never abandon his children. Amen? A shield has the idea of protection. Lord, you are my shield. You're the one who surrounds me. When my enemies are coming at me and they want to destroy me, they cannot harm me in any meaningful way. Do you hear that? So when you are in the midst of a trial, you need to understand that because you are God's child, the enemy, which is not flesh and blood, but it's satanic, that's what Paul says in Ephesians 6, The enemy cannot harm you in any meaningful way. You're God's child, so they kill you. Praise the Lord, I'm in the presence of Jesus. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. He says, not only is God his shield, he says, Lord, you are my glory. Paul says it this way in the book of Philippians chapter 3. He says, all my attainments, every good thing that I've ever done in my life, everything that I've ever strived for, even the highest positions, the highest knowledge, the highest popularity that I ever had, it's all in Spanish. It's basura. It's garbage. It's refuse compared to the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ, the true anointed. Amen? So my identity is in the glory of Jesus Christ. So people may smear me, and you, and they will. People will attack you in different ways, sometimes very subtly, and it hurts. But listen, the truth is, who cares? Who are we? What are we? We're nothing. I live, and I hope you live, for the glory of Jesus Christ alone. Whether we eat or drink or whatever we do all to the glory of God. And glory means to give the right opinion of God. And whether you're misunderstood or not, you give glory to God. And in essence, you say, every good thing that I have is because of Jesus. And everything that I live for is connected to his righteousness and his kingdom. That's my identity. You need to constantly be rehearsing that in your mind. I'm not living for this world. So what? My reputation is smeared. So what? My bank account is broken. So what? About all these other things that fall apart in life. My identity is in Jesus Christ, his kingdom, his glory. End of story. Live for his kingdom. Seek first his kingdom. And God will take care of the rest. Paraphrase of Matthew 6:33. And then he says, a third thing that we live for and we identify with is God as the lifter up of our head. And the idea is, no matter what is coming against you, there's going to be slaughter, and you're going to live. God will one day slaughter all of his enemies. And it's not that he doesn't love them. He does. He gives a full salvation to anyone who will come to him. But if you bypass Jesus, there is no salvation, and he will slaughter you on the last day. Jesus will come in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Thessalonians 1:8. The Lord is the lifter up of my head. In other words, he's going to sustain you through this trial. You will be a victor because Jesus is the victor. Follow him. He's never been defeated yet, and he never will be. Follow him, and he is the lifter up of your head. And then he says, I cried in verse 4 of Psalm 3. I cried aloud to the Lord, and he answered me from his holy hill, Selah. If you know the story, David is writing this 2,500 feet below sea level on the run for his life in the midst of the Jordanian rift by the Dead Sea. And he's far away from Jerusalem. So he's 2,500 feet below sea level, lowest part of the earth. And here is the holy hill, which is 2,500 miles above sea level. And though, physically speaking, it's not the highest place on the earth, in this psalm, it's pictured as the highest place on the earth. And he feels so low, so far away from God. And yet God is listening to David's prayer. The idea is that time and circumstances do not hinder the love of God for his children. The moment that David addresses Yahweh, Yahweh hears him from his holy hill. There is no distance that will cut off the presence and the power of God from your life, child of God. And wherever you are and whatever you're in, the holy God of Israel is your God and your Father, and he will always come after you. Why? Because David knows that he's God's king. Remember, Samuel came and took that anointing oil, and all the brothers of David passed by, and David was the last one, and Samuel poured that anointing oil upon David, and in that moment, he was filled with the Spirit of God. And Samuel said, "You're God's king, and your throne is going to be forever." And he believed it to be the word of God. He did not believe Samuel to be a madman. He believed Samuel to be the man of God, the prophet of God. And he believed Samuel's words to be God's words. And the Holy Spirit, as he was anointed, the Holy Spirit anointed him and empowered him. And he was never the same after that. Do you know the very same thing happened to you when you were converted? Did you know that? God anointed you with his Holy Spirit, and he sealed in your heart that this Bible is God's word. And the Holy Spirit, the author of the Bible, attended his word and attends his word in your heart to this very day. That this word of God is authoritative in your life. And you are God's child. And Yahweh says, the Lord, Yahweh is the title of God. It means I am. God says to you, "You're my child, and I will never leave you, and I will never abandon you." It would be diabolical for God to give a promise and then to renege on that promise. That would be diabolical, but God is good. Amen? And God keeps his promises. So no matter what you're going through, God will never leave you. The same promise that was given to David through Christ is given to you. You have the same promise. He's holding on to you. And David looked like he was going to slip away and fall away, but he didn't. And even in the very last year of his life, it looked really threatening. And yet David knows God is going to keep his promise. And he demonstrates that he believes in the very next verse. Look at what he says. And this is our point here. Trust God, not your circumstances. He says in verse 5, "I lay down and slept. I woke again, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of many thousands of people who have set themselves against me all around." David refuses to be overwhelmed by his circumstances. So much so that though he is on the run, he sleeps. Now you understand, there was a motto in the ancient world that no king can ever sleep. And the idea is you always have to have a lookout. Remember in the days of King Saul, some of you know your Bible, King Saul was the king that preceded King David. And remember, at one time, Saul was asleep, and David was able to take his javelin and his water jar. Another time, he was able to cut off his robe. Kings can never sleep without a lookout. And David says, "I laid down and slept because God is my lookout." And I want you to understand that whatever trial you're going through, you can sleep because the Lord does not slumber or sleep. The idea of that is not that God has a sleeping disorder. It is that he is constantly on the lookout for you. "Cast your cares upon him," Peter says, "because he cares for you." The Lord loves you. And you are able to sleep. You need to get rest. He gives his beloved sleep, the Bible says. He loves you. And so, this in verse 5, let's go to our third point, that we need to trust God, not our circumstances. When you trust God, you're able, as Philippians says, to be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. That's Philippians 4:6. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. You know, if you were going through this, you'd need a little Benadryl or Z-Quil or whatever it is that you take to try to sleep. But David says there's something better than all of those medications. There is the Lord. Now, I'm not against that. Sometimes I have to take something like that to sleep. But David is given this supernatural grace to be able to sleep. And I'm trying to tell you that that supernatural grace belongs to every one of you because you proclaim the Lord as your Savior. I love Isaiah 26:3. You keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. And do you know that this verse was one of the favorites of the early church? It was this psalm was read every Easter Sunday in the early church because of verse 5, which says, I laid me down and slept. And they looked at this as the ultimate Messiah laying down in the sleep of death for us. But he didn't stay dead, amen? He woke again in the resurrection on the third day because the Lord sustained him. The resurrection power brought him back to life. That's our Messiah. How about you? As God's child, you must not be overwhelmed by your circumstances, because God's got every one of them, and he's got a purpose. There's a meaning. Your trials are not meaningless. Every single moment that you are going through pain or joy, God has a beautiful plan that he's following in order to conform you personally into the image of Jesus, his son. And so, seeing that hymn, remember the words, turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. What sweet sleep that we have as we trust in our heavenly Father and not in our circumstances. And finally, in verses 7 and 8, we find the praise that comes from David for his deliverance. At the very beginning of the psalm, his enemies are surrounding him, saying, there's no help for God in you. There's no salvation for God in you. God has forsaken you. But here God says, he says to God, you're my deliverer. Save me, O God. Strike my enemies on the cheek. You break the teeth of the wicked. Salvation belongs to the Lord, and your blessing on his people. Selah. Think about that. Whatever you're going through, dear saint, salvation belongs to the Lord, not to you, not to some formula that man has come up with, not to the latest book that has come out, although all those things are helpful, not saying you shouldn't read books, but our ultimate salvation is not in anything that man creates. Our ultimate salvation is in the Lord. And when you see that name, Lord, L-O-R-D, it's often the covenant name of God, Yahweh, and it is here. He says, oh, Lord, oh, Abba, Father, I have this relationship with you, so therefore, save me. You're my covenant Father. You are my covenant God. Therefore, save me, oh, my God. Save me. And he praises God. And then he says, strike my enemies on the cheek. The idea is, you know, there's a lot of armaments usually when you go to war. And there's a lot of, you know, chariots and shields and javelins and weapons. You can't just go up to a soldier and slap him on the cheek. But because you're on Jesus' side, Jesus has the power to hold off the enemy. It's so easy for him. He's our champion. He's your champion. You trust in your champion. He's our victor. He just slaps the enemy on the cheek. And then it says, break their teeth. Because remember at the beginning, they're just running their lips against David, cursing him, telling lies about him. And David says, would you do this, Lord? Break their teeth so that they're not able to say anything against me. Now, this is a really important principle that we need to understand. Whoever says anything against you, some of it's true, right? And you need to listen and change and grow, right? Usually there's some truth to the accusations against us. But these kinds of accusations are diabolical, okay? And sometimes that happens. Don't worry about the enemy when he comes at you like that. Because God will vindicate his name. And he will crush the teeth. He will break the teeth of the enemy. Not the flesh and blood enemy. He will break the teeth of Satan. And also the flesh and blood enemy if they do not submit their lives to Jesus. So listen to the final words. It says, salvation belongs to the Lord, Psalm 3:8. Your blessing be upon your people, Selah. Selah again means listen and take God's mindset. Exalt God in this. God's blessing be upon your people. Think of this. God's blessing is upon you. Lift your mind up to this perspective. You are blessed because you are in Christ. And though Christ was rejected of men, though Christ, in essence, had to leave his throne that he should have taken in Jerusalem, but instead they nailed him to a cross. Remember that? And it seemed like all was over. But on the third day, he rose from the dead. Hallelujah. That's the victor that we follow. That's the one we need to have our focus on in trials. And you are united with Christ. And God is your Father. Why? Because you've simply put your trust in him. Now, in closing, I want to read something of a conversion story to demonstrate that no matter how difficult your circumstances are, you keep following the Lord, you keep putting your focus on him, and God will demonstrate, sometimes even on this earth, but at the end of time, he will demonstrate how he has been faithful to you. So let me share this story. For years, Danette Barclay has prayed for her father to be saved. And we've all been praying. Last week, I heard that he had been largely unresponsive. I had gone to visit him several times, and there was only conversation from one side. And honestly, when they asked me to come over, I was kind of giving up hope, and I just said, let me just come over so I can pray over Tony. So many times, Gavin and Danette and people in this congregation have witnessed to her father. And so many times he pushed away the gospel. This week, last Friday, I visited Tony. And though he had been unresponsive, unable to hold a conversation for quite some time, when I visited him, it was like Jesus Christ was beside his bed. And he was wide awake. His first words to me were, Matt, I'm dying. He practically tried to get out of the bed to tell me that. I said, I know you're dying. You need to prepare to meet Jesus. I said, Tony, you're a great sinner. Tony said, I had so many sins. I told him, coming to Christ is simple. You need to come as a child. You need to put away your pride and repent. Leave your sin behind. He said, I'm done with my sin. I couldn't believe what I was hearing. I was shocked. He said, I want to come to Jesus. I was shocked. I almost couldn't speak, but I had to keep going. This is what we prayed for. I shouldn't have been shocked. I said, Tony, you must receive Christ, not only as Savior, but as Lord and Master of your life. He's your King, and He can tell you what to do. Do you receive Him as Lord and Master? And now his voice was gone, and we were almost nose to nose trying to hear what he was saying. And when I asked him if he'd received Christ as his Lord and Master, he said in a whisper, I do. I said, do you trust that Christ died for your sins? Do you believe that your sins are nailed to the cross right now? He said, yes, I do. I do. He said, but I have so many sins, Matt. I told him, there's no sin so great that Christ cannot forgive it. That's why Jesus died. He took the full wrath of God for your sins, I told him. Tony said, I believe that. Again, I was shocked, rejoicing. Tony looked at me after a few seconds, and he said in a whispered voice, he said, Matt, why did it take so long? I said, Tony, you've been a hardened sinner. You've been a harsh man. Some of you know that Tony's been paralyzed in a wheelchair for several decades. And I said to Tony, God had to humble you. You've been paralyzed all these years. All the pain and suffering has been for this moment that you'd be humble enough to come into God's kingdom as a child. And Tony looked at me eye to eye. He whispered, Matt, I have doubts. And I said, Tony, we all have doubts because our sin is so great. But Jesus paid for all your sin. He has cleansed you. You are clean, Tony. The record of your sin is gone and your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And then I told him the story of the thief on the cross. I said, Tony, when Jesus was crucified, there were two thieves hanging next to Jesus. One mocked him, but the other said, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus turned to that terribly hardened sinner who was now coming humbly to Christ and said, today you will be with me in paradise. I said, Tony, you're like that thief. You've lived your whole life against the Lord. You've been hard towards him, but now God has humbled you. For the thief, it took a cross to humble him. For you, it took decades of being paralyzed in a wheelchair. And you lying here on your deathbed. But praise the Lord, you are now in the kingdom. You are now my brother in Christ. And I tell you that story because there are many days, whether it's a father, a mother, a child, someone close to you, and it seems like all is lost, and it seems like perhaps you are being forsaken by God. God can do the impossible. Amen? And you are God's child. Don't you ever forget that. You are God's child. And when you are in a cave in life and you feel abandoned, you're not abandoned. You're never abandoned. He will never turn on you. He will never leave you. He will never forget his promises to you. When you are in that cave, you cry out to God and he will answer you from his holy hill because he is our loving Heavenly Father. He's your loving Heavenly Father. He's your Yahweh. He's your I Am. He's your Abba Father. So let me close just by saying this. If you're here today and you've not surrendered your life, surrendered your sin to Jesus Christ to have it nailed on his cross, if you've not given your whole life to Christ, surrender to him. God sent Jesus to this earth so that you could have a father-child relationship with him. So surrender your life to Christ if you're here without him. You just come to him simply and just call on his name and say, Lord, I'm a great sinner, but you have sent a great Savior to cover me and to cleanse me of all of my sins and to welcome me into your family. What a God we serve. Amen? Let's stand together. Lord, as we prepare for the Lord's table, we ask that you would humble our hearts, strengthen us in trial, and remind us always that you are our Abba Father, and you'll never leave us, and you'll never abandon us. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.